Well, as was mentioned, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 4. Follow along again as I read the entire chapter this evening. Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Speaking of Adam, now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man with the help of Yahweh. And again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a cultivator of the ground. So it happened in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to Yahweh of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And Yahweh had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then Yahweh said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is lying at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Then Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And it happened, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then Yahweh said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now, cursed are you from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to Yahweh, My punishment is too great to hear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden. And I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And it will be that whoever finds me will kill me. So Yahweh said to him, Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And Yahweh appointed a sign for Cain, so that no one who found him would strike him. Then Cain went out from the presence of Yahweh and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Then Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of that city Enoch, after the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mehujael. And Mehujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. And Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other, Zillah. And Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and have livestock. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play the lyre and pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, give ear to my word, for I have killed a man for striking me, and a boy for wounding me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Then Adam knew his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has set for me another seed in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. And to Seth and to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of Yahweh. Let's once again briefly seek God's face as we come to his word. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of our divine Lord, our glorious Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who sealed every promise that you have made with his blood, and ask that you would fulfill what he said you would do, and give your Spirit to those who ask. I need your Spirit to rightly understand and to explain your word. And we all need your Spirit to take that word home to each of our hearts and to minister to each one of us at the point of our need. Father, come in gracious power and work among us for the glory of our King. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you, I'm sure all of you have had those moments where life seems to go in slow motion. You knocked that vase off of the counter and you just watched it and maybe you even touched it and all you did was push it farther away. Crash. Maybe you've seen some people that get stuck and they start spinning their tires. And the more they spin, the more stuck they get. And it just seems to go from bad to worse. Or maybe you're one of those who have seen one of those fail videos of the big crane that's trying to lift something out of a ditch. And you just watch the crane slowly, slowly. You just say, cut. Cut the cable, cut, and crane and whatever it's trying to pull up all go into the ditch. You've watched, you've seen those things, you've experienced those kinds of things. Everything just moving in slow motion, just going from bad to worse. We're studying the life of Cain in chapter 4 of Genesis. And Cain seems to be stuck, he is stuck, in just that kind of a circumstance. Going from bad to worse, to the worst. We started by looking at Cain's upbringing. And we saw that he was reared in the family there with Adam and Eve. And we saw there the order of God's creation still continuing throughout the time now that we're in this fallen world after Adam and Eve have been cast out of the garden. Sin has come into the world. The judgment of God has come and it's working its way out. But we still see marriage, vocation, work, or worship all seen there in the lives of Cain and Abel. And then we started to look at Cain's downfall. Cain's downfall. And if you look with me at chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, we see how this unfolds. Cain and Abel come to offer sacrifices to God, and somehow they're made aware of the fact that Yahweh had regard for Abel and for his offering, verse 4, and then verse 5, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. And so Cain's response was not, show me what I must do. It was not, forgive me for what I've done wrong. It was, he got very angry and his countenance fell. Angry at Abel? Possibly, because we read in the New Testament that Abel was evil and his ways were evil, and Cain was evil and his ways were evil, but Abel was righteous, and it could be that he's just angered at the fact that here's this perfect brother. You had one of those in the family? I know some families talk. This brother never seems to do anything wrong. Well, maybe that's the case here. And he's looking at Abel and going, oh, you always get it right. Or maybe he's just angry at God for some reason, thinking, and I think this is probably most likely, angry at God for God not recognizing his efforts at seeking to worship God. But Cain comes and God does not accept his offering. So he falls, his countenance becomes depressed. And so Yahweh comes and speaks to him. The God of the Bible comes and speaks to him and says, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? You have no reason to be angry. You have no reason to be depressed. And then he challenges him a bit. And he gives him that challenge and some advice. He says, if you do well, will you not be lifted up? Will your face not be made better? Will things not improve? Will there not some measure of benefit that'll come if you do it right? Obviously, you've not done it right. That's the point. But if you don't, if you do not do well at this point, if you do not improve, then sin is lying at the door. We saw that beast that was there, desirous of devouring him, and he was urged to master that beast. And that's where we left it at the end of verse 7, describing that challenge and that advice. Well, now we come to verse 8 as we again continue with this downfall of Cain, Cain's crime, found in verses 5b through 8, his anger, his downcast spirit, his being challenged and advised by Yahweh. And then we see how he responds to that. Verse 8. Then Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and it happened when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. He rose up against his brother and killed him. And Yahweh said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Murder and lies. There's a sense in which as we come to this point, it's like father, like son. Adam and Eve, actually like parents, like son, Adam and Eve had both disregarded God's warning. God had said, "Eat of the tree and dying, you will surely die." And they didn't heed that warning. And they ate of the tree and suffered for it. Eve listened to the serpent and believed and was deceived. Adam listened to his wife and heeded her giving him the fruit and ate from it. Cain listens to his own deceptive heart and does not heed the warnings. One man described this situation this way. He said, while Eve had been talked into her sin, Cain will not even be talked out of his sin, nor will he confess it, nor yet accept his punishment, even though God speaks to him. I'll say it now, and I'll say it probably several times in the midst of this message. The thing that most amazes me is not Cain, but that God keeps dealing with Cain. God comes to Cain and tells him, "Your sacrifice is unacceptable." Somehow he makes it clear to him, this is an unacceptable sacrifice. God comes to Cain after he doesn't offer that sacrifice, and he tells him, "You have another route to take. If you do well, you'll be lifted up. It'll be lifted up. If you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door and it wants to devour you. Master it." And he gives him that advice. He gives him that. He speaks to him about that and seeks to dissuade him from continuing in the path of sin. He seeks to address him at the point of his heart sin in his religious activity and what follows, and he seeks to address him so that he won't go beyond that. But there's really another sense in which Cain is following the path of his father. For as I said, he's a murderer and a liar, just like his father, the devil, who was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. And so instead of heeding the advice that God brings to him, instead of listening to God speaking to him and giving him this opportunity to turn away from the path of sin and deal with his heart before God, Abel speaks with his brother, and it's kind of left unsaid. What did he say? Was he trying to seduce him out to the fields? Possibly. Was he telling him what Yahweh had said to him, as though he were saying to him, look, this is what I've heard? It doesn't say. So I'm not going to say. He just spoke to his brother. And then, in the end of days, or as it happened, they were out in the field together. And Cain's anger gets the most of him, and he murders his brother. The first recorded human death since the fall. And it came from one human being killing another human being. One image bearer of God destroying another image bearer of God. A brother killing his younger brother. What a horrific thing. How it must have shattered or torn at the heart of Adam. You know, there's one thing I think I can say is true of every parent. Few things can bring more pain to a parent's heart than to see their children sin, especially when it's after the likeness of their sin. For Christian parents especially, when you see your children acting like you acted, what grief it brings to your heart. And so parents, mortify your sins. Mortify the sins of the tongue, the sins of the heart. Mortify the sins of prejudice or favoritism. When you sin in your children's presence, and they know it, then humble yourself, confess your sin, ask for forgiveness of your children. You say, well, if I do that, then my kids will start looking down. No, they may look down on you for doing that, but you will have the smile of God for dealing with your sins properly. And you will then have the opportunity to say, when your sins start showing up in your child, you say, you know what? You saw how I dealt with that when I did that. You know, you need to deal with that. This is what the Word of God says. You can't blame me for your sin. To be able to have those clean hands. And I would go so far as to say it may be that you need to judiciously teach your children the lessons you learned before they ever existed from the sins you committed in the past. I say judiciously. You don't need to open up every wicked thing you ever did to your children. But you know, if your children look at you and they never know you to be a sinner, then if they really believe you're not a sinner, they're going to say, man, I can never be a Christian because I sin all the time. But mom and dad never sin. No, I think Adam made it very clear to his offspring what had happened. And I would just say, just by way of side application here, show your children wisely where you've been, what God has done, and how he has shown you mercy. And train your children to understand right and wrong, not just based on whether it hurts them or not. That's one aspect. But train them to know what's right and wrong based on what God says. You see, there's a whole movement in our culture to try to say, well, if it hurts somebody, then it's no good. Well, that's sometimes true. The whole transgender movement and the movement to have people alter their bodies through chemical means or through surgical means does a great deal of harm to the individual. But that's not primarily why it's wrong. It's wrong because it's against God's law who created male and female. We need to teach our children that that's how they determine what's right and what's wrong. That's would that Cain had seen his issues rightly. But then I have another application at this point. And that is the application that we heed the warnings of God. When God gives you a warning, don't treat it lightly. When God comes to you and says, deal with this, this is a dangerous thing, then heed it. Adam and Eve did not heed the warnings. Cain did not heed the warnings. Turn with me to the book of Jude, if you would please. One of the places where Cain is mentioned in the New Testament. And he's set forward as one, as a beacon, as a warning before the Christians there in Jude's day. Jude 1, verse 11, speaking to the false teachers there in that group, that congregation. Woe to them, the false teachers, for they have gone the way of Cain. Now, Cain is put in the category with two other Old Testament people who did not heed God's warnings and who sinned against God in various ways. He says, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These, speaking again of the men in the congregation, the false teachers, these are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead and uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars. Now, I read all that because I just want you to see this is what these people are like in the midst of the body there. But notice, they started with, they have gone the way of Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Now, at the end, it tells them, for why should you beware? Why should you take warning? Because, or for whom, the black darkness has been reserved forever. These who've gone the way of Cain have this to look forward to. Black darkness forever. That's a picture of judgment and final destruction, final in hell. Cain is to be a warning before us, a beacon before us, a lighthouse, if you will, before us to say, over here are rocks. Don't go this way. Heed the warnings of God. Dying, you will die, was with a clear command and a warning. And as we go through the scriptures, we start making our way through the scriptures. I didn't even try to find all the warnings. But they're all over the place in the Bible. There are whole chapters in Leviticus, Leviticus 26, and Deuteronomy chapter 28 that lay out curses that were to come to the people of God if they proved to be unfaithful in their covenant commitments to Yahweh. Curses that would come upon them as a people, and they did not heed the warnings from one generation to the next and were eventually cast out of the land. Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 have warnings about the danger of sexual sin, being pierced through, being drug away, being cast into hell. Jesus. Oh, gentle, sweet Jesus. Certainly, he wouldn't have a lot of warnings. He is filled with warnings. Warnings like this: unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's a warning. And since Abel and Cain's sin came in the context of worship, it only seems appropriate that we think of the warnings given in the writer by the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 12, where he's speaking about worshiping God, serving God with reverence and awe. And what does he attach to that? For our God is a consuming fire. That's a warning. Don't go about this thing called worship just in your own way, with your own will, your own desires, your own thoughts. You need to do it the way God says, and with a reverence, with a fear that recognizes God is a holy God. He's a consuming fire if you approach him the wrong way. Remember what happened with Korah and Co. when all of those came with their strain, with their fire, and were destroyed by God's fire. The third commandment, which talks about not bearing the Lord's name in vain, not using his name in vain. And I think that has two basic applications that I generally look at. It has to do with how we use his name when we speak it, so that we think it, we use it properly and give it appropriate weight. But it also has to do with how we carry that name on ourselves, called hypocrisy. When you go about saying, oh, I'm a Christian, and pretending that you're a Christian when in fact you're not, listen to the warning. He will not leave those unpunished who take his name in vain. Not to be taken lightly. You know the Lord's words. Remember Lot's wife. Well, I would say it this way. Remember Cain's lot. Remember Cain's face. His stubborn, unwilling to respond in repentance and faith face. Heed the warnings, brethren, when they come. And you who are unbelievers, heed those warnings about being cast out. Heed those warnings. They're gracious warnings. This was in my notes last week, before I knew the hymns that were chosen. But we sang that phrase that stands out so well and captures this. Praise the grace whose threats alarmed me, roused me from my fatal ease, or thy fatal ease. We should thank God for those warnings. So we thank God for the warning signs about a sharp curve that's coming up ahead of us, or bridge out along the road. We should thank God for those, lest we find ourselves in harm's way. Heed the warnings. Well, there's Cain's crime. His anger against God, his heart sin of despair, the kind challenge and advice that is given by God, his unwillingness to heed that and go down the path of murder and lies. Murder and lies. And that brings us then to Cain's court appearance. Cain's crime. We're still under Cain's downfall. Cain's court appearance, verses 9 to 15. Follow along as I read those verses again. Verses 9 to 15. Then Yahweh said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now cursed are you from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." And Cain said to Yahweh, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and it will be that whoever finds me will kill me." So Yahweh said to him, Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And Yahweh appointed a sign for Cain so that no one who found him would strike him. Here is the court appearance of Cain. He comes in, and the first thing we have in verse 9 is his examination. And the question comes as he stands in the dock, the judge looking down at him, asks the question, "Where is your brother?" This is the God who saw his sacrifice and knew that it was unacceptable and came and spoke to him. Who knew what was in his heart and exposed it to him. And now he comes and he asks him about this grievous crime that's been committed. Where is your brother Abel? And do you notice how it keeps hammering that brother, brother, brother? It wants to highlight just how wicked Cain's response was. Where is your brother? Sounds a little bit like what we heard back in chapter 3. Where are you? In other words, you've been caught. And what's the implied word there if we know our Bibles well, right? Repent. Repent. This is not just a human being asking this question. This is the God of heaven and earth asking this question. This is the creator of all things asking Cain this question, where is your brother? And Cain has the audacity, the carnal boldness, to just give a bald-faced lie. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Now he's charging God for asking a question. What are you picking on me for? I'm not responsible for Abel. He's a man. Let him deal for himself. Go find him yourself, basically. What are you picking on me for? What stubbornness, what hard-heartedness has come over Cain? A seared conscience is being displayed to us here. And then the verdict is stated in verse 10 by God, and he said, "What have you done?" There's no chance for an answer there because he knows this is a rhetorical question. "The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Your sin is obvious. The evidence is speaking right from the ground. You are guilty." And again, this is God, in a sense, paralleling what he did with Adam and Eve when he said to Eve, "What is it? What's this you have done? What's the purpose of that? Why is he asking that question? Why is he challenging him that way?" I remember I told you about the teacher who used to ask the students to come out in the hall and then ask the students when they were out in the hall, said, "What did you do?" Now, she knew what they had done. That's why she asked him out in the hall. But she said, "I learned all kinds of things I didn't know they had done." Expose their hearts. Yes. And what else? Right? So God's coming to him. He's seeking him, asking these questions, seeking to get him to see his sin. He's guilty. It's obvious. God knows. Fall on your face, Cain. Crumple before the Almighty God. Because the sin of the innocent cries out for justice. And God hears. Now, this is a wonderful and comfort to those of us who are persecuted, to those of us who are treated with injustice, that God hears, that God sees. But for those who have committed sin, this is a terror. Because as he said to the people, as Moses said to the people of the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, be sure your sin will find you out. If you do not follow through on the promise that you have made to fight for the people of Israel, God will know it, and it will find you. In the book of Exodus, we read about those who afflict, the laws that are given about to those who afflict the orphan and the widow. If you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry. And he says later, if you ever take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, you are to return it to him before the sun sets, for that is his only covering. It is his cloak for his body. What else shall he sleep in? And it shall come about that when he cries out to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. I will hear. You see, Cain is an example to us of the fact that you can't get away with your sin. It will be discovered by God. And we could go to the book of Genesis or Revelation and see the souls under the altar crying out for justice, and that justice eventually coming when the whore of Babylon is judged and cast out. You see, it's a principle. God sees, God hears, your sin will be found out. Cain couldn't hide it. You can't hide it. We move then to verses 11 and 12, where we have a sentencing that takes place, where God, now having exposed his sin, says to Cain, when you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cursed is the ground, it says in verses 11, which has opened its mouth to your brother's blood. Cursed is the ground. Now the curse had come already, but the curse that came before was it's going to be hard. Now the curse is, it's going to be hard and give you nothing. It's not going to yield its strength. It's not going to produce anything for you. It's worse than it was before. And remember, this was his vocation. He was a worker of the ground. And so this is the first part of the sentence that is pronounced. But there's a second part of the sentence, and that's the vagrant and the wanderer. The Bible that I'm using translates it vagrant and wanderer. And those are words that kind of picture up lots of things, right? Just, you go into New York City, you go to Seattle, downtown Seattle, Washington, you go to downtown San Francisco, you look online and see these various things. And what do you find? Vagrants and wanderers. Living wherever they can find a place. Making, you know, just nowhere to go, nothing to do, no meaning, no purpose, just kind of wandering around. And that's what you're going to be. You're just going to be somebody who's a wanderer. Now he grew up outside of Eden, but now he's going to even go farther away. Cast away from the very place of his immediate family. The word vagrant can mean to tremble, to roam, to move around. He's just going to be completely unstable. Homeless, aimless. Says this is your life. Not a good life for a farmer. When you have to plant your seeds and water your seeds and then harvest, you know, you got to kind of be in one place. So his whole life is just completely turned upside down. We see more of that when we see in verses 13 to 15 his complaint or his appeal of the sentence. He still doesn't humble himself. He still doesn't confess. He still doesn't repent. Instead, we read that Cain complains, my punishment is too great to bear. And then he says four things. Behold, I have been driven away from the face of the ground. From your face I will be hidden. I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And it will be that whoever finds me will kill me. Now, the interesting thing is God didn't say all that. We'll come to that in just a minute. But he said, but this is what Cain takes away from this. You know, I just marvel that Cain has such audacity. He really has such a low view of God that he thinks that he can say this and get away with it. That somehow this is going to help him. It's too much. My livelihood is going to be taken away. In other words, I'm being threatened with starvation because the ground's not going to produce anything. God's face, his kindness will be turned away. There's going to be spiritual separation. This is what he thinks he's going to face. Your face will be hidden from me. I won't be able to see you. I won't be able to have your kindness. I won't be able to have any kind of communion with you. He's going to be sent out as a wanderer. In other words, he's going to have to leave his home, his place of stability. He's going to have to leave his family. He's going to have familial separation, threatened starvation, spiritual separation, familial separation. And then finally, fourth and all, he says, my very life is at stake here. Whoever sees me will kill me. There's the potential execution. Because remember, now we know this, remember, this is being written down by Moses. And Moses has written down laws along the at the same time that this was being written about the avenger and how the kinsman nearby can be an avenger. Well, guess what? Everybody's family, they're all potential avengers. And so this is how he views it. But isn't it ironic? Again, it says the boldness that sin, when sin gets a hold of a heart and sears a conscience, he is so worried about dying. What did he do? He murdered somebody. He took their life, but now he's concerned about his own life. The irony of this. And then, again, the most mind-boggling thing about this whole thing is God's response. It's too much. And Yahweh says, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And he appoints a sign for Cain so that no one who found him would strike him. God hears his request and amazingly says, okay, I won't let them kill you. And God set a sign in order to either a sign for Cain that would encourage him, that God would protect him and that would not allow anybody to kill him, or a sign on Cain so that anybody who saw him would be kept from killing him. And you're all asking, what's that sign? And I don't know, and I'm not going to say anything more. But my question is this then, as we come to some final lessons for tonight's message. My question is this. Why? Why did God hear this request and respond to the preservation of his life when he deserved to be executed? Why? I think there are two reasons. If you can read this passage and not come away and see the mercy of a sovereign God, then I just urge you, keep reading this passage because you are blind. This is just soaked with a merciful God, a sovereignly merciful God who grants even the request of an evil man to preserve his life. The Lord's reply, as one man put it, to Cain's anger reveals the love of God. He was out to win the rebel. And then later he says, while God in his wrath abandons people to their sinful desires, Romans chapter 1, 24, 26, 28, he also in mercy curbs human wickedness. He puts a curb around human wickedness so that Cain will not be killed. That is a God of mercy. That we spit in his face when he brings his kind and gracious warnings to us, and we ignore those warnings and press on in our path of sin. When he comes to us and says that he will forgive our sins if we will call out to him, and we go on in our sin, but we are not judged. That's mercy. That's kindness. That's grace. When Yahweh preserves your breath so you can use it to curse his name, and he doesn't take that breath out of your mouth as you speak the words, that's mercy. When he enables your hands to keep functioning and to be able to write and to be able to click, and you use those things to harm others or to harm your own soul, to go down some sinful path, and he doesn't cripple your hands, that's mercy. When he enables your eyes to continue to see, that's mercy. When he enables your heart to continue to beat, that's mercy. And when we use those kind gifts in a way that denies his kindness, that's grace. When he doesn't judge us, he casts us off right now. You've heard the verse from Romans 2. But it's not just mercy. It's mercy shown in patience. Romans 2, verse 4. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? It's one thing that you receive kindness from God. But not only do you receive kindness from God, you receive tolerance. He tolerates you. He tolerates you using his earth, using his gifts in sinful ways. And he tolerates you doing that. And he's patient not to judge you immediately after you commit those sins. It says, do you think lightly of these things? Not knowing that the kindness of God, this kindness, this tolerance, this patience leads you to repentance? He's giving you opportunity to repent. Just like he says to Jezebel in, I believe it is, in the book of Revelation. He gave her time to repent. But you're like, many of you are like that woman. Again, I believe it's the woman, the Jezebel, but he says, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. And yet he's still patient. You're still alive. You're still here. You're still breathing. You still have opportunities. You still have strength. You still have gifts. Yahweh's preserving your life. What are you doing with that mercy? And brethren, it's no less for us. We who are the children of God, whom Jesus Christ died to deliver people and make us a people for his own possession. And when we sin against our Heavenly Father who's giving us all these gifts, when we sin against our Savior who died to set us free, when we sin against, do we see the mercy of God and find ourselves on our knees humbled and say, why? Thank you for not judging me. God, be merciful to me. Now, there's another reason, I think, why God allowed this to happen, and that is because of judgment. Because you just begin to add sin to sin, and it just gets worse and worse, and your judgment becomes worse. But I mean judgment in this way. God alone stands as the final judge. Let me put it this way. For Cain's greatest problem going forth from here is not that he might be killed by a human being. Death at the hands of another human being is not his greatest problem. It's the wrath of God that is his greatest problem. It's his judgment from the God who has come to him and pointed out his sins. And he should not be fearing what man can do to him. He can only kill the body, but he should be, in the words of the Lord Jesus, fearing him who can cast both body and soul into hell. And so should we. It's not so much the pain I might have in this life that's my biggest problem. Oh, I might get caught and might have to pay more taxes because I evaded the taxes. Oh, I might get caught and I might lose my job. Well, that would be bad, and I would I don't know if I'd empathize, but I would still, I would feel bad for you. But if it was because of sin, but that's not your biggest problem. You've sinned against the holy God who's given you life and breath. And he's the final judge of all. Judgment is God's prerogative. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, He will. It may not come till the last day, but he will. And he will remember every one of those sins that have piled up against you. And he will repay them. And it is absolutely certain, not only is it God's prerogative to be the final judge, it is absolutely certain. In due time, the writer of Deuteronomy says, in due time their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. And it will be terrifying beyond comprehension. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Who can understand the power of his anger? Moses wrote. Our God is a consuming fire. When these warnings come to us, heed them. What's the point of all this? Why is God dealing with him this way? Well, let me just take just a couple more minutes. Just look at one more verse. Verse 16, Cain's cursed wanderings. Cain's cursed wanderings. Because from this point, after God says he has sent him out, he's made the sentence, and he's said, I'll protect your life. Then Cain went out from the presence of Yahweh. He left the one person, the one being who could do him any good. He goes out from his presence. This is his greatest danger and his greatest problem, and settled in the land of Nod. Nod means wanderer. So the wanderer went out into the wanderings. He lived in the place of wanderings. East of Eden. They left the east of Eden, and he just keeps going. He's going in that same direction, away from the presence of God. Then Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch. But just verse 16, he wandered out east of Eden, continuing in that past, that posture, that direction, excuse me, and just continued to wander. Most importantly, he wandered from the presence of God farther and farther and farther from God. His heart was far from God at the beginning. He was evil and his deeds were evil. He had no faith in God when he offered that first sacrifice, and every step along the way, he just keeps going. It's just like a bad dream, and it's just going from bad to worse. And the one thing missing, the one thing missing. Well, it's a two-sided coin, repentance and faith. God is going after the rebel. And he keeps saying, you sinned. I know it. It's not hidden. You're going to be judged. It's certain. I'll do it. I will judge you myself. Why is he telling them that? That they might repent. That he might repent. Would that they had responded like Judah did to Joseph when it was revealed to Judah who he was. And he said to Joseph, his brother, what can we say to my Lord? What can we speak? And how can we justify ourselves? God has found out, this is actually before they've been found out, but God has found out our iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's slaves, both we and the one in whose possession the cup has been found. That needs to be your response. Whatever you give me, I deserve. Matter of fact, I probably deserve worse, because your mercy keeps me from necessarily being in hell where I get what I really deserve. Response should be that of Judah, or the response should be that of the publican. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. And then that repentance needs to be joined to faith, the faith of the thief hanging on the cross, looking at Jesus, rebuking the one who had no fear of God, recognizing that they had the sentence that they deserved of condemnation, justly suffering for their crimes there on the cross, recognizing his sin, and yet looking to Jesus as he hung on the cross. Incredible faith. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. He didn't look much like a king. He didn't look like he was going to the throne. And yet he says, remember me when you come in your kingdom. You see, this is what Cain needed to do. He needed to humble himself before God, repent of his sins, and believe on the God of mercy. Cry to him for forgiveness. And we have far more reason to do that because we know that he sent his only begotten son into this world to die for sinners. So there is an answer to our sins. There is a way for our sins to be forgiven. Jesus Christ's blood can cleanse us from our sins. So brethren, if you found yourself in a particular sin pattern that needs to be broken, heart sins or secret sins or even overt sins that you're wrestling with, and I can't say enough, listen to those messages that we've heard from Romans 6. Apply those messages that we've heard from Romans 6. But repent of your sins. Repent and go back to God. Seek forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw near to him that you might be forgiven. And if you sit here outside of Christ and you're in the path of Cain, woe unto you who are going in the path of Cain, who aren't willing to acknowledge that God knows it all. And he's warned you again tonight. He's warned you, judgment is coming. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Now, I'm going to stop there because what I have next is all has to do with the conscience, and it's way too important for me just to skim over. But I just urge every one of us, as we listen to the Word of God, as we hear the warnings from God's Word, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart, but repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, return again to the fountain open for sin and uncleanness, that we might have our sins forgiven and might draw near to God in confidence and in hope. Let's pray. Father, make Cain a beacon before us, his face to burn in our mind's eye as we've looked at this picture, as you've given us this record of his life, that none of us would go in the way of Cain, that you would deliver each and every one of us from this path. Would you be merciful, O God? Bless the warnings you have spoken to us time and time again, that we would heed those warnings. Bless those mercies that you have shown to us time and time again, that it would lead to true repentance of sin. And Lord, bring before our mind's eye that glorious Redeemer, that we might seek salvation in him. Far greater than a Samson, far more powerful, far more gracious, and certainly perfect, that we can go to him and find the forgiveness and deliverance we need. Lord, draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.